Our Father, we thank you for the loving kindness of Jesus as it has already been displayed to us on this earth. And we pray that you would help us to anticipate and long for the day in which we will experience even the completion of that loving kindness and being brought into fellowship with you in our eternal home. We pray that you help us now this day to do all that we do in the worship of God to the glory of your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we are in the midst of a series, as we began last Lord's Day in the morning worship, to look at the issue of the State of the Union from God's perspective. And as we're in a topical series, that's not our normal thing to do. Normally we go verse by verse and passage by passage through the Scripture. But being in this topical series, normally we still want to look in the beginning at the Scripture and start with it, but this will be one of the many that we will consider over the course of this Sunday school hour that I want to read to you. And this is found in Philippians chapter 3 and beginning in verse 18. The Scripture tells us here, "Many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, this passage in some ways epitomizes what we want to focus on in this hour and in the next few hours, actually. Lord willing, we'll look at the subject of our earthly mindedness as a country, our busy, preoccupied earthly mindedness, both this Sunday school hour and then in the morning worship, something that is an application of that, and then next Lord's Day, probably in the Sunday school and in the evening, other applications coming out of this same topic. But I want to begin by having you think about going to a buffet to eat. When I'm at a buffet, I want to get my money's worth. And I'm thinking it's almost as if it's a challenge that they've said, this is $7 that that we're taking from you, and we're expecting that we're going to be able to make or you're going to eat less money than what you're paying. And that's how we make our profit. And I sort of think of it that way sometimes when I go into a buffet situation. And so the first round I walk through, I see all these things that I like. I enjoy all types of food. I'm a pretty wide-ranging eater. And so I will eat the chicken and the some of the vegetables the first go round. But I noticed that there was some beef there, and I want to go back with my second plate for that. And if I have someone with me, and they are a big eater as well, I may start to settle down after the second or third plate. And then I see they go again. And so I'm going to go again. This is the way that I have done buffets in the past. Now, I'm learning, though, that when I do that, what happens is I leave overstuffed and often, especially if it's a lunch buffet, ineffective in the afternoon. I'm sleepy. My body's working on all this stuff that I put into my stomach instead of helping my brain to function like it needs to. And I think this picture of the buffet is part of what's happening in our culture at the present time. You know that we are dealing with understanding our times and what God's people ought to do. Well, what one of the aspects of our times is that we have a buffet, a huge assortment of entertainments, of pleasures, of recreations available to us. And because they're all out there and they're all available, we want to get as many as we can so that we get our money's worth, so that we get our enough out of our life as we're supposed to. We don't want to waste our life and miss some opportunity for fun, some opportunity for recreation we could have had. And the fact that we have all of this prosperity, you see, that makes it even worse, because we can afford most everything that's on that buffet table. We can take advantage of it, and we can work to the point that we can retire early and enjoy even more that's on that buffet table, because we don't have the interruption of work to stop us from a full-fledged pursuit of our pleasures. This is This is where we are in our country. We are in a busy, preoccupied, earthly-minded setting. Now, really, we could say that every generation, every age of this world is earthly-minded, except for the Christians. But what particularly identifies us as a people is this busy, preoccupied, earthly-mindedness. Isn't it true that just about anyone that you see and you ask, how are things going? Probably 5 out of the 10 answers that you get are going to have somewhere in there busy, very busy, hectic lately, got too much to do. And all of this is within the context of a society that has a surplus of riches. It's not that we have to be so busy to function, to live. And when you begin to dig into, well, what is it that's making you so busy? Is it you're having to work 3 jobs in order to put food on the table? And maybe sometimes that's the case, but usually it's, no, we've got soccer practice, and then I've got this yoga class that I'm in, and then we've got this over here, and all of these different activities. Because they're trying to get as much of the stuff off the table as they can. They want to get their money's worth. They want to make sure that they don't want to miss any opportunities for fun and for pleasure. Now, the Christian version of that is that instead of pursuing the PG-13 and R-rated pleasures that the world offers, we pursue the G and PG-rated pleasures of this world. And we think, well, we're not being like the world because we're pursuing a lower level, more innocent type of recreation. But you see, the devil is just as happy to have us wholeheartedly into knitting if it keeps us from the work of the kingdom of God as he is to have us into some other more ungodly pursuit. Earthly mindedness, you see in this passage here in Philippians, in itself is an evil before God. Not to mention the other things like lewdness and envy and all of those things that are sins in themselves. It's sinful to be preoccupied about the things of this earth and this world, to have our focus and our heart here instead of on the Lord. And so in this passage, you see what he's saying is, he's saying that there are these people out there, people who, in a sense, it sounds like used to be part of the church or used to at least associate with the people of God. But he says now they're walking out there as enemies of Jesus Christ. Now, you would probably think it when you hear enemies of Jesus Christ that he's going to say, for they're out there teaching false doctrine and living in fornication. You know, we see that a lot when we read a statement like the enemies of God or are those who have sold themselves to the devil or that sort of thing. But here in this passage, you see, it's not they're enemies of the cross of Christ because they're teaching false doctrine, but they're enemies because of where their mind is, ultimately. Their God is their belly. That is to say that they serve their desires, what they are interested in and hungry after are pleasures in this world, and they live for those pleasures. Their God is this world, is their belly, as he says. And then he sums it up by saying they set their mind on earthly things. Now, the Christian is called to get his mind off of earthly things onto heavenly things. And we are going to look more at that in the weeks to come. This morning, what we want to do is to spend our time mainly looking at a description of the problem and then a solution for part of the problem. And that is the aspect of the busyness, because you can't stop being earthly minded if you're caught up in the busyness, in the hecticness of this world, in the pace of this world. And so we'll look at that aspect of it. We're trying to kind of clear the way for heavenly mindedness, as we'll look at in the next few sessions. So I hope you understand where we're going with that. But first of all, as I say, we want to look at the description of the problem and then begin to consider a few principles for facing this problem of the busyness connected with earthly mindedness. It is ironic, it's very ironic that this is where we are as a country. In terms of being those who have a busy earthly mindedness, this busy earthly mindedness has come about as a result of a few different factors. We are a busier, harder working country than most other places in the world because of the effect of what we saw last time as the Protestant work ethic as it was born out in Christians serving and laboring in this country in times past. That is to say that whenever you read the scriptures and look at how a Christian ought to live, a Christian ought to be busy in a good sense in productive labor. Paul says it's good to be zealous in a good thing always. He tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28 to labor, working with your hands what is good, so that you may be able to have to give to him who has need. And countries greatly affected by the gospel have been countries who began to be very productive in their labor and active. They're not lazy and shiftless and sluggards. They're out there seeking to do something productive and useful and effective with their time. That's a Christian mentality. The Bible regularly speaks against laziness and unproductiveness. And so this is part of what has created the busyness of our culture as well. Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. These formed our nation into an active, hardworking society. But then, you see, if the commitment to work is not a commitment to work unto the end that you can have to give to him who has need, and the commitment to work isn't with the idea I'm doing this as unto the Lord so that I can please my master in heaven and be salt and light among those that I work with and before the one that I work before. Once those motivations and principles for the work and the activity are gone, you see, the activeness remains. And now it's got to be channeled and directed in some other course. And it's channeled maybe into the course of just pursuing riches and pursuing success in this world. It's channeled into pleasures and so forth. Think about some of those examples of the preoccupied pursuit that we're talking about. There is the hedonism or pleasure seeking that is in our world, which is placing the pleasures of this earth above the pleasures of God. We can see that, for example, in the passage that we just read, where he says their God is their belly. It's a good picture, kind of going back to the buffet thing, isn't it, of a person who loves food so much that that's their passion. Their God is their belly, their desires. Now, obviously, not just the desire for food, but the desire for sexual pleasure or whatever kinds of fleshly pleasures. The senses dominate this person. Their God is these passions, is these desires within them. Whatever will cause his eyes to be excited, will cause his ears to feel good, and so forth, that's what he pursues. And you see this even in the way that our culture now is developing all of this different technology. It's funny, we have all this wisdom or intellectual understanding for technology, but we're developing it all so that we can't go a moment in our lives without having a video screen in front of us, even on the back of our phone, or without having earbuds in our ears listening to our favorite stuff 24/7, so that there's constant streaming input into our lives. Into the ear, to please the ear, into the eye, to please the eye, and then as well things like food and sexual gratification and so forth. So this is the first aspect of earnestly pursuing these things. But then there's also the pursuit of work without reference to God. We have in our culture a thing called workaholics. You know, you've heard of that. I'm sure you've heard that term. And the idea with a workaholic is this is a person whose God is their work. He wants to be, and he's not working just because he likes to work. Usually they say their job's stressful and they don't like it. But why are they working? They're working so that they can make money, so that they can become secure, or so that they can make more money than other people and therefore feel superior and look superior in this world. And their God is their work. They sacrifice their family to this God, and they don't dwell with their wife according to knowledge, as the scripture says, but they leave their wife at home for weeks and months at a time. They don't raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord because they hardly see their children because they're working so that their children can have a college fund, right? And so that someday they can give money to their children even though they haven't given time to them. And they justify that overworking to be rich that Proverbs 23:4 commands us not to do, because they say this is ultimately good for all these people that I'm not spending any time in and developing any relationship with. And they pursue that as the ultimate thing. And then thirdly, there's the intellectual crowd that pursues the things of earth by pursuing increasing earthly wisdom or human wisdom and knowledge and understanding. And this is the type of person who would say, oh, I don't go to movies much and indulge in the typical things that people, I do better things. I read, and I like to read about history, and I like to read good literature. And this is the NPR listening kind of person. But this person's life, this person's God, is human wisdom. And their desire is, maybe they don't have as much money as other people, and maybe they don't have as much fun as other people, but they know more than other people. They are smarter than other people, and so it feeds on the pride, you see. And so they pursue that to the driving away and driving to the side of every other interest and desire in life. And an example of these would be those in Acts 17 who were always interested in hearing some new thing. They were worshiping false gods, but they were interested in hearing some new thing and discussing and thinking over this latest theory, this latest idea, or those in Colossae and in Corinth who Paul addresses as pursuing human wisdom and counters that with the wisdom of Christ. This is the kind of person that we're talking about under that heading. This is another example of this busy earthly mindedness in our day. But then there, lastly, and these are just examples, we could name others, but lastly, there are body worshipers. People who place the care of the body above the care of the soul. You remember that he says in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, for bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things. Well, they turn that around, and essentially in their life, they say, you know, the main thing is making sure that I have a fit, healthy body. And as I have time, I'll include God here and there. Because spiritual things do profit a little. I mean, they give you peace sometimes when you get worried and so forth. But their life is about, as Jesus says in Matthew 6, what they will wear, what they will put on, how they will look and how they will appear. And so they pursue this in earnestly. In our country, there are billions and billions of dollars spent on bodily exercise. And how many times do you drive by a yard sale and out there in front is the treadmill? Then they've spent hundreds of dollars on that because they've been convinced by advertising and so forth that I need to look this way and I need to be, everybody's doing this, this is what I need to do. I need to pursue this earnestly. I need to be more concerned about this particular aspect of my life and how much money is spent and often taken from the pockets of Christians who are not wise in these things from the Scripture on with the idea that the food out there is harmful for you and it's killing everybody. And you need special, you know, organic food or whatever it is. And then I don't mind if you eat organic food, you know, or raise your own stuff or whatever. No problem. Just as long as you don't believe the lie that it's these things that will make you what you need to be. And without these things, you're in great trouble and distress. You know, here we are in a country where the average lifespan is in the 70s. And somehow people are believing that if you don't eat just these certain things that nobody's been eating till recently, then you won't make it past 45. It's not true, you see, but it's a mentality, an earthly-minded perspective of raising the importance of the body above the soul because you're afraid of death. And you'll do anything to prolong it just a little longer, your life, because to push death back away from you just a little further. These are all just, again, samples, examples of the problem. And you see, I hope by this, that this problem is not just one little niche. It's very easy for us to, if we're not that interested, we don't really enjoy movies or fiction reading or those kinds of things, to then point to those people, I don't do that. You know, I play softball six nights a week. Or, you know, the other person says, well, I don't do softball. I just watch a movie every night just about, or every other night or something like that. You see, that's the kind of thing we can do. Well, it doesn't matter what it is. It's that these things grip you, that you pursue them, that you've placed too high a priority on them. And the problem with this pursuit is not that these things in themselves are wrong. You see, all of these things, we could go back and we could say, legitimate, acceptable, legitimate, within bounds, right? We need to know some things about this world. We don't tell our son who's going into college and he wants to prepare and provide for his family, son, don't waste any of your time with math, because math is not in the Bible. And it's not, you know, you don't know where about calculus or anything. No, we say, well, you need to know some of these things. You need to have some of this intellectual understanding and be familiar with some of these things. We don't say to each other, if we're going to be responsible, that you don't need to exercise at all. Exercise is wasting time. That's, you could be doing spiritual things. Because how many times have we seen somebody who's so spiritual that they burn themselves out physically and they're not productive physically or spiritually for anybody? Because they don't take care of the body, which is the temple of God. There's a point to taking care of the body. And we could look at the other things as well. The issue of work. Does the Bible tell us to be diligent in work? Absolutely. The issue of pleasure and enjoying things. Is there a place for enjoying the things of this world? Absolutely. In fact, we read in Psalm 104:14, He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and the vegetation for the service of man, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine that makes glad the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart. God causes this stuff to grow, and he even says here, wine so as to make his heart glad, he says. And you think about the variety of things God's made. You know, we can maybe be anti-sugar people, but God's put a lot of sugar in a lot of the things that He causes to grow naturally out of the ground. He's caused things to be sweet and enjoyable, to be refreshing. Remember, we'll look at probably more next week a little bit, but Jonathan sticking his staff down into the honeycomb and his face brightening as a result. So there are these pleasures in moderation that are pleasing and acceptable for God for us to participate in, so long as none of these things draw our minds away from those most important things. But what generally happens is we start tasting, and without principle and without biblical concepts in our minds of how to deal with these things, suddenly we're eating a little more and a little more. We say, I really like that honey. And that becomes the thing that we live for. I want to eat more of that. I want to have more of that. Enjoy more of this. I like work. I like being sexy. I like seeing that when I work, my boss says good job, and then I get a raise, and then I get another raise, and I'm going to pursue that. And we see that this was the very problem with those who were invited to the wedding feast. They were drawn away by all these earthly cares. Here, I'll read Luke 14 to you, beginning in verse 16. He said to them, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servants to tell them, come, for all things are now ready. But they, with one accord, began to make excuses. The first said to him, I've bought a piece of ground, and I have to go see it. I ask that you let me be excused. And then with another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. And I asked that I may be excused. Still another said, I've married a wife, and therefore I can't come. Now again, all these things, was there anything wrong with buying a piece of ground or buying a few animals or marrying a wife? But they, what did they do? They kept them from doing what they ought to be doing. The higher priority things, they were too busy for those kinds of things to come in. And this is where our society is. You ask someone to come to church. Well, I've got this going on. I've got that. I can't come. Too busy right now. Too busy. Well, we want to look at some guiding principles then to face this problem. I hope you see it is a problem. I hope you see that this is even the kind of thing that can not only deter us in our Christian life, but can dominate us and cause us to apostatize. Demas, having loved this present world, has forsaken us. He's gone because he loved this present world. It wasn't Demas was adulterous or whatever else. He loved this world. And there are things about this world you have to deny to be a disciple of Christ. And he got tired of denying the things in this world. So let's look then, as I say, at these guiding principles. First of all, and I think I have about six of these as I have time to go through them. First, don't feel compelled to go at the world's pace. Don't feel compelled to live your life at the pace that the world lives their life, that is. And you can turn, first of all, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And the second part of verse 10 begins, "But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more." This is particularly in your love for one another, your service within the church of God, and in, your, of course, your purity and moral character he's been dealing with in the beginning part of 4. "Increase more and more in these things," in verse 11, "that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands as we commanded you, that you walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing." The emphasis here, you see, is he says that you may aspire to lead a quiet life. Now turn over just a couple pages to 1 Timothy chapter 2. He says, therefore, in verse 1, "Therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence." And now both of these places, the word quiet is used, which means tranquil and peaceful. They're really synonyms, kind of like a peaceful and peaceful life. They have a little bit of difference from them. But the idea in both places is a life that's not unsettled and hectic and out of control, right? It's a life that's settled and peaceful. Now, these verses have been misused and people go off and live in a commune and they have a peaceful life and it's all fellow believers around them till their children grow up. And they're in that community by themselves, and they're free from the cares of the world. They're just having a peaceful, quiet life. But these verses have a significance. They have a meaning. They have something to say to us about the level of activity and involvement in all of the things of this world. God says, live a quiet life, live a peaceful life. And that I would challenge you to read that passage and think about it and say, can I say of my life, it's peaceful and it's quiet, relatively speaking. That it's not always overwhelmed. It's not how am I going to get the next thing done, but it's under control. That it is not dominated by seeking after all these extra things. You see, what it's like living in this world, it's like being in certain places when you travel. I go through certain cities when I travel and I try to watch those signs that have numbers on them and say underneath speed limit. And it'll say 55. And okay, 55. You go down to 55, you push the little button on your car, that convenient cruise control button, and there you are rolling along at 55. And you see occasional different colored flashes to the left of you. And you say, what was that? And sometimes they slow down enough to shake their fist at you or some other gesture saying, what are you doing going so slow? And you look at the sign and you say, oh, I'm going the speed limit. If I go over the speed limit, that's too fast. But they're zipping by because they got places to go and people to see and things to do. And what happens to the Christian in this world, you see, is he's driving along in the slow lane. And he's going pretty much right up near the speed limit, as much as he ought to be doing. But he sees all these other people, well, they're going faster and they're doing more and they're involved in this and that and that. I ought to be going faster, right? Isn't that the instinct when you see everybody going? If you're not watching the limit, you're not watching the sign, then, you know, pretty soon you're going 75 and you're keeping up with traffic. because everybody else is going 75. So the Christian has to make a conscious decision not to go at the pace and the speed at which the world pursues its pleasures. He tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 4, in regard to these things, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. And dissipation was a word for just sort of the reckless partying life. But you see the greater concept here. You've all of a sudden become a stick in the mud to them. They think it's strange that you're not just headlong going after this stuff like you used to. Why aren't you involved in this and this and this like you used to be? You used to run with us in this flood of dissipation. Now all of a sudden, it's like you're stopped in the highway compared to how we're going. And a Christian must not take his cue as to how fast he ought to be going and what he ought to be involved in and not involved in the world. From the world, that is. Do not be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is what all of these are going to focus on, really, sort of circling around that passage. The renewing of your mind, so that you're thinking, I'm not comparing myself to what I'm hearing they're doing or what they're telling me they're involved in, but I'm comparing myself to what God is requiring of me on a daily basis. Because what God requires of me is something that I can do without breaking my neck trying to keep up with everybody else. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. He has shown you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. It's these simple things that you're called to do. And so we must be careful, as I say, not to have this sense of needing to keep up with everybody else's level of activity. Then secondly, we must understand the nature of our mission in this world. Understand the nature of your mission in this world. You are a soldier in the army of Jesus Christ. You're serving the kingdom of God. You're a citizen of heaven. And you're in this world so as I said before, to be salt and light in it, to have a preservative effect on the society, and to have a gospel influence and witness within this society, to labor to raise a godly seed if you have children, to labor to be pure and sober-minded and righteous in this present evil age. This is your mission. And because that's your mission, you not only should just not keep pace because the world is going faster and you don't need to go faster, but you have a biblical command to put aside certain pleasures that the world is enjoying. Turn to 2 Timothy, well, right after that, 2 Timothy chapter, the next book rather, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3. He's just told him, keep those things which I've committed to you and teach them to others also. Be passing along the faith. Be diligent to see that people are growing in godliness. But then 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Notice that phrase, no one engaged in warfare. Now, Timothy is not engaged in warfare just as a pastor. He's engaged in warfare as a Christian man. You see, so it's not, we don't go here and we say, oh, this is the pastoral epistles. This is, you know, pastors need to make sure, you know, they're diligent servants and soldiers. You're in the same army that pastors are in. So that this particular statement, though it has special relevance to the ministry, it's written to Timothy as a pastor, it has application to us all. We are all soldiers of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 6, right? Put on the armor of God so you may stand in the evil day. It's a whole picture of a soldier. And of course, he's the pastor of Ephesus. And so he's receiving this letter. Already this church knows they're all soldiers of Christ. And so he says to Timothy here, he says, when a soldier is on duty in country, when he's in the war, engaged in warfare, he can't entangle himself with the things of everyday life, the affairs of everyday life. Now, you see, again, it's not an idea of course he can't engage with sin. But he can't be all tangled up in the affairs of everyday life either. When a soldier is over in Iraq, for example, he may have, you know, a deck of cards that got sent to him in the mail or a couple of little items, maybe a book to read as he has leisure time at night after his work through the day. But he has far less pleasures of this world. He's far less entangled and enmeshed in sort of the everyday stuff that you normally would be because he's a soldier in the midst of active service. Right? And so the Christian, you see, he's saying here to Timothy, you're a soldier of Christ. So you have to have this mentality, this thought that, all right, where I'm at is on the battlefield and I'm fighting for the kingdom of God. And so I can't throw into my backpack too many extras that are going to weigh me down because I'm here in the midst of conflict. You don't do the same things when you're in the midst of conflict. This past week, I got an email showing a picture of a soldier who he was missing home, and he asked for just a bag of dirt and a few seeds to plant grass in the midst of the desert there. And there he was tending his little grass. But even that, as you see the picture, there are all these gray-looking tents lined up where all these men are living. And outside of one of them, a little patch of green grass. That was about the only pleasure of this world or affairs of everyday life that he was engaged in. He still mowed his yard with his scissors. And he was out there cutting the grass in a little patch. And so you see the point, though, is not just those guys that need to be like that. This is how Christians, this is a model, this is a picture of how Christians need to be. Now, maybe you need to take up a little relaxation here, a recreation there, in order to keep going. As we'll see, it's a tool, it's an instrument. But the nature of your mission in this world is to be actively engaged in service to Christ, in warfare against the enemy, defensively and offensively. And if that's the case, you don't burden yourself down with things that are going to hinder you from your primary work and labor in this world. And if you pictured some Christians on the battlefield today, they'd be dragging behind themselves trailers full of stuff. This is all my stuff that I need to have in my life to keep me going, to keep me occupied, to make me happy. And they're ineffective in their warfare as a result. They've entangled themselves in the affairs of everyday life. So understand the nature of your mission now. Thirdly, learn to view and use these earthly things as helps and tools along the journey to the kingdom of heaven. Learn to see these things as helps and tools, and what is not a help and tool, you need to throw aside. He tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And again, it tells us in another place, but not all things edify. They don't build up. They don't strengthen us. And so we have to look at these different things that we participate in. We say, is this strengthening me? Is this helping me? What's the pro to offset the con of the time that I spend in this thing? And the money that I put into it? How much am I getting out of this? Is this an investment to me? Or am I losing money? And if I'm losing money, I need to cut it off. You know, money, so to speak, value in this sense. We do need rest in journeys. We do need some of these things to help us as we live this life. We referenced before, didn't we? Jonathan, he stuck his staff in the honeycomb, and the honeycomb was sweet, and it brightened his countenance. And everybody else was starving and straggling, and he did well that day. Whenever we go on long trips, 12, 15 hour kind of trips, we usually set up a plan to have a couple of places along the way that we stop and rest, and everybody walks around, and we try to make it a little nicer place so people enjoy it and they can actually sit down and have peaceful. We'll stop at a Cracker Barrel or something. And so we have a little time there. And everybody's rest and refreshed, and they've stretched their legs. And then we get back and we go for another 6 hours or whatever it is. But now imagine if at every other exit we pulled off again. Oh, why don't we stop and, you know, it'll be enjoyable and restful for us if we stop here at the Dinosaur World, you know. And so we stop there and tour around that little plastic dinosaurs and get back in the car. And here at the next exit, well, look, there's a flea market and we don't want to overburden ourselves, you know. Well, it'd take us weeks to get where we needed to go. And we wouldn't be doing what we ought. What are we doing? We're on a journey. That's the objective. We're using the other stuff so that we don't get overburdened and weary in the journey. But if it becomes the pattern that really we're more off the exit than we're on the highway, then we failed in our objective. The objective is to get where we need to be. We need to be to wherever we're traveling. And in the case of the Christian, he's on a journey to the kingdom of heaven. He can't spend a whole lot of time at every exit along the way. And he has to pass up a lot of exits. You know why? Because he's on a journey. That's not where he's headed. That's just a little place to fill up his car and to eat a nice meal. Then he moves on. And we have taken, I think, this concept of pleasure so that the road map of what the Christian life of a typical person looks like is this way, then back on, then that way, then back on, then this way. And we need to be focused on the fact that we are on a journey and view these things as tools and helps to that end. Don't view them as this is the ungodly carnal thing that I'm doing, but I feel worn out and I feel like I kind of really need this, but it's not spiritual and God doesn't want. No, God's provided those types of things. He's the one that built the gas station, so to speak. He's the one who gave us those places to stop and rest. But as he says, as Paul says in another place, to use it as though not abusing it. Use it wisely and see them as they are helps and tools along the journey. But then, fourthly, realize that you are not missing anything of importance and significance. This is an important one, I think, that we realize that when we pass up, you know, putting the kid on yet another sports team, or when we pass up, not right now, having the music lessons, we already got too much going on, or when we pass up seeing a movie that somebody told us was great, but we really don't have time because we're doing other kingdom type of stuff right now. Well, it's only going to be in the theaters one more month, you know. That when we pass those things up, we have not missed anything. It's okay. There's nothing of value and importance that we're failing at if we choose to make some of those decisions in our lives. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:25, everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain, what does he say, a perishable crown, but we an imperishable. Now, they're all, he says, you got all these fitness guys out there and they're being moderate and careful and watchful, but they're doing that so they get a perishable crown. We're not after a perishable crown. It's not important to us. It's not our desire. It's not our ambition. 1 Peter 4:3 is one that I've often thought of in relation to sanctification, a very helpful passage for our sanctification. He says, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. And I often think of that when I get excited about wanting to get more involved in something that everybody's interested in right now and everybody's talking about right now. Say, we spend enough of our lifetime in that. We've already got, if you add up all the hours and the days and so forth that I've wasted enough. When I look back at my childhood and I see every day a couple of hours practicing basketball, and all I've got is a jacket with a little letter on it, you know, and never a college offer or anything. You know, it was just a foolish ambition, a waste of time to spend that much every day on that. I think hours and hours, days and days I wasted on that. You think about how many hours you wasted flipping through comic books or watching movies. You know, I don't want to raise my kids so that that's what they think you're supposed to spend your life on, you know. I don't want them to waste their life like I've wasted parts of mine. And we need to look at that and we say, look, I've already seen that. I know what's there, and I know there's nothing to miss. It's a very alluring thing, especially when fellow Christians say something that's out there in the world, oh, you've got to do this, this is so interesting, so exciting. We don't feel compelled to it. Say, how is it really worth my time? And what am I going to miss as a result? Is it something that I need for my spiritual growth and development? Well, if it's not, then don't worry, you're not going to miss anything important. Now, the fifth thing is beware of the enemy's tactic to distract where he cannot pollute. And you can probably tell from the heading what that means. Satan is glad for us to pursue horticulture or gardening or cooking or golf or whatever if it will distract us from the work of the kingdom of God. And we need to recognize where we may resist the one, because that's sinful. You know, if somebody comes up from work and says, here's a pornographic something, why don't you look at it? Absolutely not, right? But if they say, you know, stop playing racquetball with me. Oh, okay. And then you start playing. And then they, well, let's start playing three nights a week. Okay. You know, and then all of a sudden, you're driving out other duties because Satan is glad to distract us, to divert us, if he can't directly pollute us with temptations and sins. This is his manner. You read in Luke 8, and we'll see probably this morning this passage again. Now, the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they heard the word, you remember the sower parable, they go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. And what's interesting about that little phrase, it's used in another place, it says in the parallel passage, the deceitfulness of riches. But he says they're choked with cares, which is just worries and anxieties, the preoccupation of the mind on earthly things. You can be preoccupied about the health of all your kids. You can be preoccupied about whether you might get sick in the future. You can be preoccupied about how your house looks from the road. It doesn't matter. You can be preoccupied by all these things. And he says these thorns that grow up and choke the word are the cares. Just the anxieties, the worries, the concerns, the things that get our attention. Sometimes it's even used positively to speak about us being concerned for the church, concerned for the kingdom of God. Here it's used negatively. See, your mind's focused on that, on these cares. And then the deceitfulness of riches. How it feels secure, how it seems like it's fulfilling. And then again, as he says here as well, the deceitfulness of riches and the pleasures of this life. These are the things that choke out, and Satan is glad to throw out those things that seem more innocent, again, that are G-rated, if they'll get us when it's not R-rated. Well, then, the last thing I want to look at is the last principle. Pray for wisdom to choose the best things. Pray for wisdom to choose the best things. Luke 10:41, Jesus answered and said to Martha, 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 you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. Martha was doing some things that were good in themselves, but on that occasion, in that situation, there were good things and there was the best thing. And the best thing was to spend time in the presence of Christ, who was not always in that house, only on occasion, only at certain times. This was the one thing needful, as he calls it, the thing that was needed. Mary has chosen that good part, the one thing needed, which will not be taken away from her. And you see, it requires wisdom from God to know what is the one thing, what is the best thing versus the many good things. We need to realize that time cannot be stretched, it cannot be expanded whatsoever. And that every time we add something into life, something else is squeezed out and pushed aside. And that's why we need to be so cautious and watchful. What am I adding in? Because if I'm adding in, I'm needing to take away something else. Now, it may be you spend 10 hours a week watching TV. Well, it's okay to add about 10 hours worth of stuff and squeeze all that out if you need to. But suppose your life is already fairly full and then you add something in. What happens? Well, I can't do my devotional this morning because I've got that appointment at whatever time of that thing that I've added in. Or it's coming up later today. I've got to get prepared for it. And so we have to see this squeezing in and out that we need to pray for wisdom from God. It's the Lord who will help us to understand how to use this time wisely, how to carefully administer it. Again, none of us get 24 and a half hours. None of us get 24 hours and 1 minute per day. We have a certain amount every day, and we have a typical lifespan. And there's a lot of stuff that we won't get to, that we won't make it around to. How do we decide what's most important? We have to pray for God to help us to know how to prioritize these things. And to set in concrete those things that He says are most important and leave the others for when we can get to them. Sometimes what we do is we plan the things that we want to do and try to work around and stuff in somewhere in life the things that God says we must do. No, we need to plan and establish those things that we must do. And as we have opportunity and gaps to fill, then we put the other things in. I hope you understand the burden of this and see the necessity of it. Because, again, as I said in the beginning, it's not just an issue of whether it'll make you a better Christian or a worse Christian. Well, I need to be a little more heavenly minded if I want to be a good Christian. No, if you're earthly minded, then you're not a Christian. If your mind and heart is set on that. And there is some type of scale, so to speak, from the heavenly minded to the earthly minded, where we cross a point and we have gone after the love of this world like Demas has. And we need to be watchful of our hearts and know that what God calls us to is to have Him as our priority, to set Him always before us, to be thinking on Him and serving Him with diligence. Now, we have just 1 or 2 minutes. Does anyone have a question or comment to add to this? Some of you who maybe have had more time on the earth can tell us how to spend it better. Okay, well, let's pray to the Lord that He would help us in these things. Our Father, we desire to redeem the time because the days are evil, and we want to make best use of the opportunities You've laid before us. We pray that You would help us to live our lives soberly and righteously and godly. We ask You that You help us to put away those things that are excessive distractions to us, to not be preoccupied and busy, because we know that the Word of God does not get good entrance when we are consumed by earthly things. We ask You to help us to have our mind on things above. In Jesus' name, amen.